Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah as we continue through this book. And we're in chapter 11 for our time together this morning. And a message entitled, The Willing Unknowns, Nehemiah chapter 11. And hopefully you guys are praying and getting out the Easter handouts we have and inviting people out because it's coming very quickly. Next week we'll take a little diversion. We only have one chapter left, and I wrestled with kind of doing, you know, more, but I don't want to kind of just breeze through Nehemiah 13 real quick because I think there's some important lessons for us. So next week we'll take a couple of weeks on a break. We'll do a Palm Sunday message, and of course we start Easter week after that, Good Friday here at the church at noon. And then, of course, the sunrise service and the services following on a Sunday morning. And then we'll get back and conclude Nehemiah in chapter 13 after that. But so in our time together this morning, though, we're in Nehemiah chapter 11. And as we have been studying this book of Nehemiah for several months now, if you haven't been here, just by way of catching you up, we started first, as we opened this book, we saw a man with a burden for a city that was really in ruin. Urban plight had impacted the city, and man, it was a mess. I mean, the walls were torn down. There were just shacks and remnants around. People had come in and tried to rebuild the wall previously, and without any success, you see. And so people were discouraged. 141 years, this wall around this city, God's city, Jerusalem, which was intended to be, as I've shared with you previously, a testimony to those who are watching on of God's goodness and God's glory and God's grace, to show the watching world as they watch God's people, the children of Israel, looking at this city and see how God intended life to be. It was not a very pretty picture. Nehemiah having a burden, one man with a burden to be obedient to God, to do God's will and sharing his vision with others. You remember, as we have read this book, that 52 days in record time, this city went from ruin to the rebuilding of that wall, that testimony, providing not only a testimony that the city was moving ahead now, but protection so that the people could worship freely in the temple. And you remember about 50,000 people then revisited that city, and they began to stir. God began to stir their hearts for the kind of ministry that they could have as they were reading the word. And suddenly they began to revisit. Hey, this is what God has called us to. This is what God wants us to do, to worship him. And they began to celebrate then the Feast of Booths, you remember. And they began to apply the word of God. And really, revival broke out in this city. People confessing their sins, coming to faith in God, renewing. We left off last time together that they renewed their commitment to God by signing up, by getting involved and making a commitment to accountability. And so we saw that last time together. Now we see them repopulating the city. Nehemiah here, as we look at chapter 11, as we open it, recognizes now that he's got this city, the temple there, the walls looking good, everything's wonderful, except, guess what? Most of the people are living out in the suburbs. Why? Not pretty in the city, not safe in the city. I'm talking to some who have exited the city, because they don't like the city. It's not safe in the city. And that's why you're living here in the high desert. The question is if God called you to move to L.A., not to Orange County, to L.A., would you move? See, Nehemiah recognized, hey, this city looks nice from the outside as far as the walls and the temple's there, but sort of like that old Sunday school hymn or song you sang. Remember it? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors.
and see none of the people. There were no people in this city. And so Nehemiah realized that something needed to be done, because in order for this city to be what God wanted it to be, it needed a people living in it to both maintain it and to protect it. You know, it's funny how sometimes people like to start something new, but they don't want to continue and see it through. Nehemiah recognized, hey, I got to get people. Yeah, it was safer living where many were outside the city walls in the villages. It was easier because they were an agrarian culture, so they raised their own sheep, they raised their own meat and all that kind of thing. And so far easier to live outside the city, but we've got to repopulate this city. We've got to have people willing to move in and take the risk here and get things going on. And hey, if these people really love God, and they wanted the world, the Gentiles who were skeptical, the enemies of God, to see what God intended by way of bringing Himself glory, repopulating this city. You see, why build it if you don't plan to occupy it? And so God brings these people back here. And what we have, and I don't want to spend your time at 10:22 in the morning reading the telephone book to you. So I am going to, through chapter 11 and 12, not that these names aren't important. I just don't want to put you through the pain of listening to me mispronounce them. So what I want to do is not as exegetical as I generally like to be in teaching God's Word. But the principles here are so important, because we might be tempted in the time of Bible study, in your own devotion, just to breeze through these without gleaning some very important principles from what God has written. All Scripture is given by God and is given for our instruction, for our learning, that we might grow. And while these names here are difficult to pronounce, I don't know why there weren't more Davids and Daniels, as I shared last time. And, you know, Amos, that's pretty easy. But some of these guys, a lot more difficult to pronounce. But be that as it may, God still has chosen to list their names. Nehemiah has done this frequently, hasn't he? He kind of likes to do this, Nehemiah. He listing names, he's giving, though, evidence here of his appreciation for each individual who assisted in the work. And they all have a place in the work. You see, Nehemiah here, let's begin to read in verse 1, as he's gathering and seeking to bring people into this city to live there. It said in verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. So the leaders were there. The rest of the people, though, they cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. What's going on here? Well, Nehemiah recognizes that there are not a lot of people that are willingly excited to live in the city. And so here's the deal. You give a tenth. You guys have given a tithe from your villages, your fields, to support the work in the city, from your produce and from your flocks and herds. So guess what? I'm going to have you give a tithe of the people. And there are going to be a tenth of the people that are going to sign up, and we're going to draw lots. We're going to roll the dice, if you would. Now, this isn't gambling. This isn't money. What they were is they were trusting in the sovereignty of the of God. If the lot fell on them, they were saying, well, then that's what God wants. So they were actually being drafted to live in the city. God cares about cities, by the way. He does. Because that's where culture is developed. That's where the commerce goes on frequently. And man, if we want to see a real work of God's Spirit in this country, we need to be into going into the cities. And the problem is, as many times the exodus from the cities, just like I believe the exodus many times from the public school leaves them in the hands of the enemy. And there's no salt, there's no light, because we've left. And you know what? If we're going to see God do a work, I think we need to begin to pray for the cities. We need to begin to see how we can reach into the cities as we see Nehemiah doing here. So he calls these people. They cast lots, 1 out of 10, to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And the people in verse 2 blessed all the men who did what? Willingly. Not only were a tenth, but there were some that were drafted and kind of went reluctantly. We get the idea. And then there were others that were drafted and they went willingly. And then some maybe not drafted that went willingly. How blessed I am when people willingly step out and serve the Lord. Not dragged into it. Now, some get dragged into it initially and go, okay, I'll do it. But then they find, next thing you know, they're doing it willingly because they just love it. They never thought they would. But others, you know, just, you know, struggle with it. These willingly, and guess what? It's always a blessing, isn't it, parents? When the children do something that they should do willingly rather than, why do I always have to, okay, I'll do it. That's never a fun time, is it? You're blessed when they willingly do what they should do. And that's what we see here. There were those, it was a blessing to many to see those who willingly were moving their family. Not easy to move, is it? Leave their friends, leave their comfort zone and move into this city. But they did it. And then we see that there are heads of the province there who dwelt at Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also, verse 4, in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. So the leading and ruling tribes, the children of Judah, it goes on and says their names and their sons. And then in verse 6, the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468. What kind of men? Valiant men. We need valiant men. How we need godly, valiant men today who will step it up and serve the Lord. A lot of times the ladies are the ones that are in leadership and serving in different places in the church. And you know what? That's not a good model for your sons, men. Well, how come my sons always stray away? What's wrong with the guys? Well, they haven't seen it modeled where a man has been stepping up and serving. And so we see here these men saw it modeled in their father. And guess what? They became valiant men. And then he goes on here and we see him set things in order. We see verse 9, it says, Joel, the son of Zachary, was their overseer. And then we see the priest there in verse 10 and them named. And we see the leader there in verse 11 at the end of the house of God. Then we see their brethren who did the work of the house, 822. And then he lists their names. And we see the heads of fathers' houses in verse 13 who were 242. And their names. And then we see also mighty men of valor, verse 14, 128 of them. And their overseer there is named. And he was the son of one of the great men. And so we see men, mighty men, men of valor, men that are stepping it up, men that are stepping in here and involved and committed. Also the Levites, and then of course we see that guy who showed up last week for the first time, who we feel sorry for his name, in the end of verse 15 there, the son of Bunny. And apparently Bunny had sons, but you know what, he didn't name him Bunny, so. And then we see these guys here in verse 16 have oversight of the business outside of the house of God. So there were those that served inside the house of God. There were those that served outside the house of God. We see Asaph in verse 17, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. So we see a man who was leading a prayer meeting and thanking the Lord for all he's done and committed to prayer. We see at verse 19, we see gatekeepers and them named who kept the gates. And we see in verse 22, we see singers in charge of the service of the house of God. So we see singers as well. We see all different kinds of people who are moving into the city here, who are involved in ministry here, who make it happen here, willing to commit themselves to the point of moving their lives and their families into a different locality. Why? That they might serve God, that they might bring Him glory. You think that was convenient? No. You think it was comfortable? No. But they were called, so they obeyed God and did what He called them to do. Listen, if the church is ever going to change this city, if we are going to impact our community, it's going to be because God's people are doing what God has called them to do, regardless of how comfortable and how convenient it is and how safe it is. They were willing to risk all to do what God had called them to do, to serve Him, to be where God had called them to be, physically present in this place, in this city. I commend you here today because you're here where God's called you to be, doing what God's called you to do, present in this place. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, no, but if you're a Christian, you'll go to church. Why? Because you want to be present when the Lord is moving, don't you? You want to see the power of God, sense the power of God. You want to be with the people of God. That's evidence to me that you're a believer, that you're the real deal. Because we are the body of Christ. And that's why we gather into this place. And a lot of times, tragically, we feel, well, what I do is not really significant. I'm just a guy, a gal in the pew. I don't really have any very important place of position or priority here. What I do isn't any a big deal. Well, I want to set that to rest here in our time together this morning. You see, we see these people first. If you're taking note, they give themselves to the Lord. You say, well, I'm not all that. I don't have a lot. But will you give what you have? Will you use what you have faithfully? Just, you know, to do what God has called you to do. A lot of times people say, well, I'm not very important. But you're important to God. You're important further to what goes on here in this body, in this church family. I mean, I look at this and I see the priests, the Levites, the temple workers. I see that the priests officiated at the altar. The Levites assisted them. Some supervised the maintenance of the building there in verse 16. Others ministered with prayer and praise, verse 17. And there were approximately 300 men who were appointed to guard the temple in verse 19. Listen, they may have felt like, well, what good is gatekeeping? Listen. I want to recognize right now that I could not do what I'm doing, that this church would not be having the impact it's having if it weren't for the faithful, unnamed people, unknown people serving behind the scenes. If that wasn't the case, if they weren't there, my job would be a tedious nightmare of endless little details and messing with things all the time. For example, case in point right now. Most of you have no idea what the name of the people or the person is or are that put these slides up. Did you see the worship words on the screen this morning? Were you able to? Isn't that nice? Nice, isn't it? Nice artwork. Got a little new artwork there. Nice, huh? Do you guys know how popular the person is that did that? Do you know the names of the person that made sure that those things were all set in order, that the words were set in order, and then they clicked on the right screen at the right time? Hopefully, sometimes, you know. Let hymns without sin cast the first stone sometimes. But the bottom line is, for the most part, you know what? They worked to get all that stuff in order, and then they click on it on time so that the words are there for you to be able to just to worship the Lord without distraction. this side of heaven, you may never know their names. But they're there. And I'm thankful that they're there. And you're thankful that they're there. There are people that you see in the sound booth, cruise in and out every Sunday. Probably don't pay a whole lot of attention to the guy in the sound booth. Or guys, as the case may be. You may not know their names, but when you listen to the worship this morning and the instruments were all mixed just right, and you could hear the vocals and the bass guitar wasn't too loud and everything was balanced there, and you're listening to my voice now. Why? Because somebody showed up. Volunteers. All of them volunteers, willingly, to sit in that sound booth. To learn, took the time to learn. Prayerfully, by the Spirit of God, just moving in them, and they do what they're gifted to do by way of keeping things going sound-wise. So that we could worship the Lord without distraction. While you're here, sitting in the pew, there are three or four men cruising around the parking lot right now, patrolling to make sure your cars are safe. Do you know their names? No, not their names, most of you. You have no idea who they are. There were the ushers and the greeters at the door. You may know them a little better. They wear a name tag frequently. But just willingly stepping up to greet you, to make sure you get a bulletin and to make sure you get properly seated. Are they getting paid big bucks? Oh, yeah. Yeah. No. They're volunteers. Just willingly stepping it up. Is it a big gift? Well, in the world's economy, it may not be the big gift. But guess what? They've stepped up. And they're serving the Lord. There are maintenance personnel that cruise around this building, keeping the equipment going. There's the pastoral staff that I am blessed with that support me. There's the musicians that we are so blessed with, who skillfully lead us regularly in the worship of the Lord and do so at sacrifice to them. They get here earlier than first service gets here. To rehearse and make things sure that things are set in order and that what they do is done skillfully and with integrity. Every Sunday, there are enough Sunday school workers over there right now. And on any given Sunday, there are hundreds of Sunday school workers between the supervisors and all and the teachers, bigger than the size of most churches in this country. We have a Sunday school ministry over there of willing servants who are there with your children because they have a passion and a desire for you, for your children to understand and know who Jesus is on their level, to be taught the word, to be shown the love of God. By somebody other than mom and dad. You know their names? Most of you don't. The willing unknowns. There's the office crew that I have, staff of ladies, who make sure that your offering gets recorded, that you get your offering deduction to the best of our ability on time, that are taking care of handling the organizational mechanics of this ministry, getting the day-to-day things done to keep things running smoothly. So blessed to have them. Then there are the board members and the lay leaders who encourage and counsel people and pray with people. So blessed to have people that just step up to volunteer to counsel people, lay counselors, just not on staff, not getting paid, just who are there because they love Jesus and they've stepped it up and they volunteered to help people in the Crown Ministry, the financial things, to work a budget, and they work with couples here. They counsel the marriage ministry that's going on, you know, just in various areas here. And just so many people serving in so many places. And I can't think of the people that helped me without thinking of just the blessing of my wife, who over the years, just serving and pretty much an unseen, her picture isn't plastered all over everything. You don't see Donna Davenport, you know, all over everything. But just willingly to go without recognition in the sense of having a big name or picture all over everything, just to serve the Lord faithfully and be a great wife to me. And man, when I travel around, when the kids were younger, five kids, she just served the Lord faithfully by raising my children and just being there to support me. And the times where she protects me when I have need my time to study and to prepare the messages, just there to step it up and just faithful. Not known by a whole lot of you. In fact, I've had some of you because that my wife is an interpreter. And so some of you get mixed up on who my wife is. Some of you. I don't have multiple wives. Okay, so we're not, you know, in the Mormon thing. But I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. But the bottom line is, the important thing is, that, you know what? My wife's here, so I'm going to have her stand up so you can meet my wife. There's my wife right there, of the interpreters. That's my wife, Donna, right there. Okay, so now you recognize who she is. But the bottom line is this church is made up of people who just serve the Lord without fanfare. They're not looking for a pat on the back. Listen, don't serve like that. If you're looking to be recognized or to be famous, you know what? You're serving the Lord with the wrong motives. Now, that said, I would encourage you, and I'm sure it would bless those who you see. And I'm not asking you to form a line at the sound booth on your way out and say thank you to the sound man or cruise upstairs where the video guy is and that kind of a thing. I'm not saying that you have to do that. But you know what? I think people would be blessed. The Sunday school teachers, the ushers, just letting them know, hey, you know what, I appreciate what you do. And if you can't let them know today because of the crowd or whatever and you're getting out of here, listen, you can pray for them. And I thank God for the people that in this body that aren't just praying and shooting up a prayer for me every once in a while. I know that there are people here that are committed. And they are prayer warriors for this church, for me, for my family, for the leadership here. They are involved in praying, and it's a serious thing to them. And it's not just a flippant thing they do. It's a passion that they have. And I'm thankful for you that are in that place of praying. But the bottom line here is each person is important. Each task in this city, this community, this body of believers. We're not building a physical temple in the New Testament. We are all living stones, Peter says, being put into the building and building the testimony of the Lord as we all do our parts. And speaking of that, some of you, several weeks back when we started this series, filled out a ministry questionnaire. We don't have it back yet. It's time to move past the, well, I'm going to do that someday, to, you know what? We need help in the Sunday school. We need help here. There's parts of the wall. There's parts of the ministry that need some that are willing to step up and get involved in ministry here to the body as we continue to build this community of believers and reach this area, these cities that we are part of with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need workers. Jesus said, pray therefore. Listen, we need to pray and then we need to move in. Some of you have been praying long enough. You're praying for the Lord to send workers into the harvest, and that's what we're to do. But you continue praying and you haven't kind of pushed ahead to say, God, you mean me? Some of you are praying right now and God's saying, yeah, you. Yeah, you. oh, God, please, summer's coming. I don't want to commit. Oh, summer's coming, you know, and we got a lot of stuff to do. No, no, listen, you need to be willing to step up and sacrifice. I'm not talking to those of you that are brand new here and this is the first time here. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the precious saints who have been around for a while and are stepping in on a regular basis, but they haven't stepped up yet by way of service. Listen, man, every part is important in serving the body of Christ. The testimony is, of course, is it brings him glory when, say a non-believer, say a first-timer comes and brings their children into the children's ministry, and we go, I'm sorry, there's no teacher for that grade. Or I'm sorry, there's only one teacher and we can only take so many kids per teacher. And that's true. For safety's sake, for ministry quality, we have set that limit. Now we push it sometimes, but I would to God that we didn't have to do that. It shouldn't be the case. Yeah, but that's going to take a change in my schedule. Yeah, move into the city. Yeah, it's going to take a little change. Yeah, it's going to take some sacrifice. But these people were willing to do it. And they stepped it up. You need to step it up. You need to step in. You need to get involved. God has given you a gift. Yeah, but my gift isn't a big gift. Listen, that's okay. It's a big gift. It's God's gift to you to serve Him with, so you need to use it. And as you use your gift, just as I've already delineated here and laid out, as all these people do these things in and of themselves, maybe you think, well, that's not a big gift or a real high gift. You know, listen, it's all important to God, and God will not forget your labor of love, Hebrews 6 tells us in verse 10. When you minister to the saints, He's keeping record. So you know who you are that haven't stepped it up, and you need to step it up. We see these people willing to make the sacrifice. And so they gave themselves to the Lord, their time, their effort, their energy, willing to move into the place where it's inconvenient and it's sacrificed personally, but they did it because their heart was to bring God glory. I hope that's your heart. Secondly, we see here, if you're taking note, not only did they give themselves to the Lord, but they gave their praise to the Lord. How's that, you ask? Well, we see here again in chapter 12, we see the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, and Seraiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezra, and all those others. And there were Levites there, and then Mattaniah, who led in verse 8 the thanksgiving psalms. So here's Mattaniah here leading the people in thanksgiving. And then we see in verse 25, we see the gatekeepers keeping watch at the storerooms of the gates. And we see here that in verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. These people not only gave themselves to the work and the ministry, but now they gather for the purpose of giving praise to God. I think of all the things today that ought to mark the church in these days of crisis financially and difficulty with the economy, and the problems that we have that aren't just in our nation, in our own country, but worldwide ultimately, the place that we should be able to come, the thing that the people of God ought to be involved in, that ought to be seen by the watching world, is a people that are worshiping and praising God. We ought to be a people in the midst of the struggling times that are singing. These people here now were dedicating this wall. It says he brought the leaders in verse 31 of Judah on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall towards the refuse gate. Then after them, he appointed half the leaders of Judah. And basically what it boils down to here is Ezra led one choir one way on the wall. Nehemiah led another choir another way on the wall. And that's what it says in verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them, and half of the people on the wall were going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. And so we see all these people gathering together, these two worship choirs, verse 40, stood on in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me and the priests and all of these peoples. And they had trumpets. You see all the trumpet players named there in the orchestra. And their names are there. And then we see the singers mentioned there in verse 42, all their names that are mentioned. And we see not only that the singers were there, we listened to how they sang. How did they sing? Loudly. And guess what? It wasn't just the professional musicians and the singers and the worship leaders that were singing and playing. But it was also in verse 43, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And so that the joy of Jerusalem was what? Afar off. The singing and the music. What was happening here in this city, these people were celebrating to the degree, to the capacity that, guess what? People could hear them from a distance. What do you get a sense of the worship service, this celebrating, this dedicating the wall? And I want you to note something here because I think it's important. First of all, the people had been dedicated in chapters 8 through 10. Now they're dedicating the work that God had done through them and how he used them, which is the correct order. And the emphasis here, of course, if you don't catch it yet, was on joyful praise on the part of these people. Singing is mentioned 8 times in chapter 12. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. Rejoicing 7 times. And musical instruments, for those that would protest against those in the church, are mentioned 3 times. And cymbals are part of those instruments that are mentioned. I love that. Because when I think of cymbals, I don't think of quiet. Do you? You think of quiet cymbals? When I think of cymbals, I think, bang, they're crashing. They're making a noise. And I get the idea that they're making a noise. And for those of you that don't like loud music, you wouldn't have liked this. Because we get the idea that the volume was cranked up. I really wrestled with calling this study cranking up the volume, but I didn't. You get the idea that when these people were celebrating here, that man, if you walked in on this, if you watched this, that these people are pretty passionate and excited when it comes to worshiping the Lord and celebrating. They knew how to get it done. This was no like kind of meditative, contemplative worship service. This was a time of really going for it and pulling out all the stops. I wonder if somebody had come in here this morning who was a non-believer, who had never been to this church before, and they observed the singers on the stage singing and the players playing. They observed you next to them, in front of them, behind them, you worshiping the Lord. What would they think? That's a concern to me because you know what? One of the things that really impacted me when I went to Calvary Chapel of Riverside for the first time, that is now Harvest Christian Fellowship, is kind of a skeptical, self-righteous little do-gooder kind of guy who was really a mess. And who was on the defensive and kind of cynical and critical. I know you can't believe that about me. better you knew me. Thomas is my friend in the scriptures. He's an encouragement to me. But I walked in there, and you know what, man? There was a lot. Look at the way these people are dressed. First of all, when I was dressed like them, but I thought, these guys can't be the real thing because they're not dressed right. They're dressed like me. And you know, the way their hair was, it was long. Back in that day, it was, you know, if you were long, had long hair, you were a hippie, drug addict, a rocker. And so I cruised in there, and you know what, man? I held all my criticisms just at the first thing, and this guy shows up with a guitar, just one guitar. No organ, no piano, nothing like that that I was used to. Just a guitar, a regular guy with a beard and kind of long hair, and he starts playing, and I'm going, that's weird. Arlo Guthrie's playing worship, you know. For those of you that don't know Arlo Guthrie, it's fine. Donovan. Well, you probably don't know Donovan either. And you know, I had kind of a critical attitude, but then they start singing. And these people had, you know, they just started, I mean, these people that were around me on either side of me, my criticism kind of melted in the fact that these people were really singing. They were not kind of singing casually, half-heartedly. They were singing praise to whoever it was. They said God. They were into this God that they were singing of. And that was apparent and obvious to me, and began to melt immediately my heart and began to deal with my own attitude. Because I could sense and see that these people were excited about the Lord. There was a true joy in their hearts. They were passionate. I wonder if today in this place, if there was someone and you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here. But I pray and hope that that's what you observed in those that were worshiping around you. If you observe something else, I apologize to you. Because I believe that in the midst of the crisis that we're in as a nation, as the mess that's out in the world, listen, there's not a lot of causes. There's not a lot of cause when you look outside of this building and look at the economy and look at the state of the world and what is going on politically and what is going on financially and all the turmoil that's out there. Not a lot of cause to sing, is there? The only thing you could sing maybe is the blues. Not a lot of cause for celebration. But guess what? We who are believers in Jesus Christ today, if there's any place celebration and singing ought to be going on, jubilation, people really just excited and thrilled, it's here in the church. Upbeat, happening, going on, songs of celebration and singing. I believe there's a desperate need for that in the church today, and I believe that it should be happening here. Why? Because regardless of what's going on out there in the world, our sins are forgiven. God said it would be like this. We have the hope of heaven, and Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready to go? If you're ready, guess what, man? Then you're thrilled, because all of this is fulfilling exactly what the Word of God said the last days would be like. And if you could come in here this morning and you approach worship with kind of a, well, it's just a warm up for the Bible study, you know. We don't have to get there very early, because as long as we get there for the teaching of the Word. I am glad you love the Word and the teaching of the Word. But you know what? I believe if the Word is having its right impact, that you will want to worship and to respond to the God who you're learning of. And if you've taken an attitude previously, well, we can get there late, we can walk in the middle of worship. Can I encourage you to rethink that? Because Because your worship of the Lord is the romance. It's the expression of your love to God. It's the sacrifice of praise that the Bible talks about that we are to offer unto the Lord. Sacrifice of praise, an offering to Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by Him, Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The psalmist writes in Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God. I will. Not I feel like it. He said, I will do it. I will praise the name of God. How? With a song. And I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. You know what he's saying? Hey, more than my money and giving of my money. Certainly that's a way to worship God. It's an important way of worshiping God. But guess what? More important is that you give yourself to God and that you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And that you don't come up and you don't show up in here to the worship service going, okay, let's sing this next song. And you're kind of singing it, hands in pockets, looking around, checking your watch, talking to somebody, whispering in their ear. That should not be going on during worship. I'm sorry. I know I'm cutting across some people. Hey, man, you're getting legalistic. No. No, I'm not getting legalistic. I'm just telling you what I see in the scriptures here. And these people were serious. And they were loud in their worship. They were expressing from their hearts thanksgiving. Listen, I'm not saying that everybody's the same emotionally. We're not. Some people can be excited. You get them a gift. And I know personalities are personalities. You get them a gift. And some people, even if it's the most excited level that they have by way of outward expression is, oh, thanks, man. That was very cool. That's just what I wanted. Thank you so much. And that's like the top of their emotional expression level. Even when they get to the game and their team is winning, their top emotion is, wow, that was a great shot, wasn't it? And I'm not trying to chide those that are in that place. You should be, though, when you worship the Lord, it should be at your highest emotional level of expression. You see, because God wants us to worship Him with everything in us, you see, and everything about us ought to be thrilled at the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we're on our way to heaven, that we're able to come and freely worship the Lord without any kind of restriction other than a decency and an order. Now, We don't want people rolling in the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers. You notice we haven't installed any for that very reason. I didn't want people swinging from them. But there should be a passion. For those of you that are more passionate, you're going to be more vocal. You're going to, you know, some people, when you give them a gift, oh man, that's so awesome. That's awesome, man. That's just what I wanted. I've always wanted that. Oh man, that's cool. Look at, that's cool. And that's their level. That's why in worship service, in any given worship service, we have different levels because of people's hearts and passions. But would to God that we would all be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth and not occupying our minds. Think about the words that you're singing. Worship Him in your spirit. Worship Him in honesty before God. And man, if you're not feeling it right now, if you're not feeling it when you come in, then that means, God, I need to focus here. I need to pay attention. Attention to the game. If you're not paying attention to the game and you're talking to somebody, what happens when they score? What happened? What just happened? They did this. Why are these people excited? Because they did this. Oh, I wasn't paying attention. That's right. So you know what? Pay attention. Wake up to who God is, to what He's done for you, to His love for you, to His promises to you, to His power and what He's done by way of changing you and looking forward to what He is going to do for you ultimately. If you can't thank God for something, man, there's something really the matter. We are to worship Him in spirit. We are to worship Him in truth. They worshiped and offered a praise thankfully in verse 24 and 27 and 31 and 38 and 46, joyfully in verse 27, 43 through 44, and loudly in verses 42 through 43, accompanied by various instruments in verse 27 and 35 through 36. You see, when we come together to worship the Lord, it should be a joy that's sensed, that's heard, that's seen. There ought to be expression. And I'm talking volume too. Sometimes when you guys are singing, you know what? Sometimes it's like, okay, let's, you know, thy loving kindness is better than love. Now some of you sing because you want to be famous. There's some, have you ever noticed those people, and I'm not calling you out, sometimes we all mess up, but there are sometimes, and I've been with some of those people, sweet saints, but you know they want to be heard, and so when everybody else stops, you know, the verse, thy loving kindness, and everybody else stops, they go, nah. And they hang on to the note right into the next thing, there's no break. Listen, we ought to be those who are singing with some volume. When you're rooting for your team, you root with volume. You root with passion. How much more should that be the case when we come to church? God help us. God forgive us for distraction in the worship service. For taking it and not elevating it and putting it in its proper priority as kind of a preparation. No, we'll just get here preparing for the Bible study. Listen, it can be preparatory for the Bible study, but it is a practice and a sacrifice that we need to be engaged in and involved in. And it's an important priority for you to be here to worship the Lord and to show up on time. Now, this service, next service is really going to have some struggles with this part because it's interesting. The third service gets here the latest. When they first start leading worship at third service, and you think, these guys have had plenty of time to have their coffee, and I'll tell them this. I'm not talking behind their back. I'll tell them. I love them, but they're so late. But we need to be those that make worship a priority. Not just something that is an add-on, you see. If somebody asks me who my favorite Bible character is, a lot of times most of us will say people that are popular, won't we? I'm guilty. But you know, when we read through God's Word, all these names here, people that you've never heard of, except for just their name mentioned here, know this, God has kept account. And He knows. So here's the deal. Close with this, just three things here. First one is, your gifts make you valuable, not necessarily famous. If you're gifted in an area and God has called you to it, you will reach maybe never the spotlight. But don't worry about that. You'll reach people that I can never reach. You'll touch them in a way that I will never be able to touch them because you were faithful to do what God called you to do. Secondly, know this, that using your gift, God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, Hebrews 6:10. God knows. And guess what? The rewards He gives. And the third truth here is our final rewards will be determined on the basis, not of our, whether we're famous, not how many places our names were up in lights. Jesus doesn't say, well done, thou good and famous servant. What's He say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your rewards will be based on God's answering God's calling to do what He's called in your life, to do it for His glory, to do it consistently and faithfully to Him, will determine your eternal rewards for His glory. I thank God for all you faithful servants. Unknown, unseen names, I appreciate you. I commend you. And I pray that God will increase your number. Let's pray.